Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, since we have found grace in your sight, show us your way so that we would know you and find even more grace before you. You have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, for you have placed your name and your character upon him. Show us again in him your mercy, your abundance of goodness, as well as your truth. And remind us today how you have shown mercy to millions. You have forgiven iniquity and transgression and sin. Remind us also that you by no means clear the guilty, for you are the just judge of all the earth. Reveal to us today the gospel of Christ unveiled, that you would shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless your word and illuminate our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, that's found on page 632 of the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of this psalm. The Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have that passage open, Psalm 25. This will be our meditation for this morning. Our sermon will be based upon that. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there have been a number of baptisms in our congregation, Christian baptisms, that's what we call them. And now, the second time I have the privilege of administering baptism to the Halleck family, once to Matthew, and then also to their daughter, to Matt and Mo's daughter, Josephine. We can be very thankful for the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of the Lord to Matthew and Marissa as well. It's also good to be reminded why the covenant is so special and why we believe the Lord has given us this privilege and responsibility to bring our children to the waters of baptism. We will hear the triune name of God who has promised to be the God of Josephine. We'll be watching water being sprinkled on her forehead. It's a sign of God's cleansing of sin. Why is this so special? Well, to put it very simply, God is making a promise. He's saying, this is His way of saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's seen in this very beautiful psalm of David, describes the blessings of why it's so special to be in covenant with God. Many different thoughts and themes that come from it, but the heartbeat of the psalm, the real center of it, is found in verse 14, where it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And from this flows out all the different thoughts of it. Secret in verse 14 is also translated as intimacy with the Lord. Some translate this word as friendship, meaning a close acquaintance, like God called Abraham His friend. But the primary thought is that it refers to confidential matters. It's what is said to someone who someone else trusts. So there's a clear, close counsel from the Lord for those who fear Him. It has that idea that He trusts those who fear Him. And that says a lot to us as members of the church today. Both adults and children who are called to keep His covenant. He lets us into His secret. We have intimacy with Him. We can cry to Him as families in prayer. Just like David does here. We have this promise of God's mercy. He also tenderly teaches us and gives us wisdom to teach our children, to pass that on to them. And He's near to us, as David says in this psalm. So you therefore are called to hear this psalm with the theme which comes from verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those to whom He shows His covenant. And we'll look at this with four points for the sermon. Intimacy, first of all, with the Lord. Secondly, iniquity removed by the Lord. Thirdly, instruction from the Lord. And then fourthly, integrity in the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord, iniquity removed from the Lord, instruction from the Lord, and integrity in the Lord. So first of all, intimacy with the Lord. Well, we look again at the opening of this psalm, if you would. Look at verses 1 to 3, verses 1 and 2. This prayer is David pleading before God. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We see here that the Lord is certainly capable of putting trust in. Who else, congregation, can you turn to? Who else can unconditionally love us? Can anyone else or anything else stand in the place of the Lord? No. Here we see the psalmist trust in Him. Our hearts are to have that close intimacy with the Lord. Baptism is a reminder to bring our children to the Lord because we have that intimate communion with Him. That's one of the great comforts of growing in a covenant home, because our families, He created them. He has that kind of care for us because we're made in His image. You think of the intimacy between the Trinity, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot have a closer relationship in terms of persons. And that's why we as families are a model of the intimacy of the triune God. As the Apostle Paul says, as we saw in our Ephesians series, Ephesians 3 verse 15, when talking about the intimacy that the church has with God, he says there, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We've been created in the Spirit as His creatures to live in communion with Him. There's that personal intimacy extended to families of believers. And we learn that we must bring our children into communion with God. How do we do that? Well, you do that with prayer, as the psalmist says. You do that by teaching the first place that they can come to, who is our Father in heaven. As David, he pleaded with the Lord. He lifted up his soul to God because his heart was at home with the Lord. And we must do the same with our families. Prayer is not the whining of wimps. But as our Tertullian, the church father, put it, prayer is assaulting the throne of heaven like an army besieging a castle. That's something to start already at a young age, where they learn to trust the Lord, when they learn to be at home with God. When they lose something special to them, they can pray to God and ask that the Lord would help them to find that which was lost. They're to learn to pray at night before bed for the needs of those in the church. To pray around the table even. Not just father and mother leading in prayer, but having the children also praying. Learning how to speak. And to pray that enemies, spiritual enemies like Satan and physical enemies, would not harm them. They're to learn in their youth. And also that they should not be ashamed to look to the Lord in prayer, as verse 3 brings that out. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So in the same way, our children are to learn not to be ashamed to look to the Lord, even when others don't. You know, it's a shameful thing sometimes. For example, to pray in a restaurant. You know, you're gathered together with your family in a restaurant, and father says, okay, we're going to have a time of prayer. Children, don't be ashamed of closing your eyes, folding your hands, and praying to your Father in heaven. What a witness that is. And when you do feel shame for your faith, then what do? Well, you appeal to the Lord. You say, Lord, help me. Let me not be ashamed. Help me to trust you despite what people around me think or what they say. I'm your child. That's the blessing of growing up in a Christian home. Let us pray for them, for our children, and may our children respond in this way, congregation, to the Lord. What brings us to our second point. This speaks very beautifully of our iniquity removed by the Lord. David speaks of that very powerfully in verses 6 and 7. And also we see that in verse 11. Verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. He uses the plural here to describe God's loving kindness as being multiple. It's loving kindnesses in the Hebrew. Maybe it doesn't sound good in the English, but that's what he's getting at. It's so great. But there's a reason why he prays for this. It's a confession of sin. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what we're told in Scripture. Yet he sinned against the Lord in his youth. And not just in his youth, in his old age. And that brought pain in his life. In all likelihood, the psalm was written when his son Absalom rebelled against him. And that's why he remembered the sins of his youth. How he sinned by taking Bathsheba, another man's wife, and all that resulted from that. Adultery. That's what it was. It's not a peccadillo. It brought pain. God said that a sword would not depart from his house. And then you know the story, Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and caused so much pain for his father. This was a miserable time. So this is a very painful time in David's life, a very lonely time. So David was sorrowful for his sins and in reflection of his past youth was praying for God's forgiveness. What a lesson that is for us, congregation, as we compare ourselves to David. You can be looked upon as a wonderful, God-fearing family. Your life can be marked by godliness and you can walk closely with the Lord, but you have a problem. You still have sins to deal with. Even the very best of Christian families have problems because, you know what? We're all sinful. All you have to do is look at what happens behind closed doors in your home or the closed doors of your own heart. Children not getting along with each other, fighting with one another, doors slamming in anger, unkind words said, things that we regret even saying. Even the best of Christian homes, or what we might perceive to be the ideal Christian home, has its troubles. Sometimes there is the shame of having to deal with a son like Absalom who turns against us as parents, whose heart grows cold. How difficult that can be. True, the Lord has not said to you that a sword will not depart from your house. This is a very specific thing for David. But you know the pain here, and you know the struggle. May David's prayer serve to remind us, congregation, that God is not done with you or your family. God is not finished with you. If you have a young family with children and you're having difficulties, or if you're a middle-aged parent and you have children who are hardened against the Lord, or if you have no children at all, right? We can be encouraged by God's promises of grace. Baptism is a reminder that we must bring us and ourselves to the Lord to plead for His mercy. Baptism so powerfully shows us this again. It's a sign and a seal of the blood of Jesus Christ, showing us clearly the cleansing that God promises to us. He's full of tender mercy. So let that be your comfort in the midst of your problems. Because we need that. Are our children living apart from the Lord? What do? We don't give up praying for them. We keep praying. We know that God is faithful and can bring them back. As verse 11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great." That's showing us a connection between our sins. And there's to be that sorrow for sin as well. But we sin in our dealings with one another as a family. We pray for His mercy. We ask for His pardon. Because we all need it. And the more and more we reflect on His mercies, it's amazing how the Lord works in our children. when we're such failures as parents. We can cling to His mercies, congregation, and Jesus Christ. How thankful we can be for that. Well, it brings us to our third point, the third blessing, to those who God reveals Himself to and know His covenant, that secret, is they have instruction from the Lord. And we see that in three sections of this psalm. First, in verses 4 and 5, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. God is our teacher. That's what David is praying for, and it's a reminder to us that the kingdom of God doesn't come merely by memorizing all 52 Lord's days of the Heidelberg Catechism. God is our teacher and the giver of salvation. He must apply the truths and teach us. You can know all the right answers. Even under the best of catechism teachers, you can be quick to say the right things. But it's at the heart. God's looking at the heart. God's looking for change in your heart. And yet the Lord uses means. He uses parents. He uses catechism. He uses catechism teaching. He uses the word proclaimed on Sunday. And He leads us and our children. And as He prays, and as we pray rather for His teaching, let us also contemplate with David in verses 8 to 10, who God teaches, which is another aspect here, another reflection. Verse 8, it says that the Lord is good and upright. He teaches sinners in His way. Verse 9 shows us that God puts a premium on what? On humility. You cannot be trained when you're proud. It doesn't happen. He teaches the humble. Verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. You see, there's a responsibility. God is merciful, yes, but there is an exception here. We're called to keep His covenant and His testimonies. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way, keepers of the covenant shall be kept by the covenant. Those who follow the Lord's commandments shall find the Lord's mercies following them. That's true for all of us, no matter how young or old we are. That's true. And then a third reflection on the man who fears the Lord is found in verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 and 13 say, who is the man that fears the Lord? He shall teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. That's the reflection, the future reflection, the future aspect to those with regard to God's covenant, that He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, in His children, His descendants shall inherit the earth. That inheritance can't be looked upon as just a spiritual inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus said that's what's going to happen in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's how the Lord's plan for His covenant children will work out. So may the Lord make us joyful parents of many children who love and who are taught by Him. Baptism serves to remind us to raise our families in the truth as we submit our lives to our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Vows made today are very serious. We're to take them very seriously to train our children. But it's also a reminder that we ourselves cannot change them. We depend on our teacher, God's Spirit. The Lord is the teacher, and He uses us as instruments. And we could take great comfort in His divine help, even when we see no fruit, or when it seems that all the teaching that we have done, the catechism, the praying, when it all seems as though it is not being responded to in faith, we can pray to our teacher and our Lord. And we pray that the seed of the Word of God would work in our children's hearts. It may be quietly resting there. It may not be seen by the eyes of men, but the Lord knows. All the problems that we face, all the difficulties, congregation, are designed to teach us more of God's grace and our need for it. Don't you see that in life? When you're going through trials, God has a plan, God has a purpose, He's teaching you. Thankfully, we have a faithful teacher, a faithful instructor. Let us look to Him. And that brings us to the last blessing, integrity in the Lord. As David prayed for that in verses 15 to 21. In verse 15, he looked to the Lord. He prayed that the Lord would bring him out of the net that he was in. He was in trouble. And in his humbled state, he prayed for God's help. All his problems and all his own flaws and afflictions that he had to deal with, he brought to the Lord, as he says there in verse 18, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Again, we have this theme of God's mercy highlighted. He depended so much upon that. What a tremendous comfort that is, that we can bring all of ourselves to the Lord like this. That doesn't make us any less responsible for our imperfections or our sins. But what an encouragement that is when we fall and when we can come to our Savior, Jesus Christ, again and pray that the Lord would help us to be a better father or a better mother. All the trouble that David went through that he expresses in this psalm was designed by the Lord to drive him to Him. Verse 16 is a prayer for mercy because he was desolate and afflicted. He was lonely and he cried out to Him. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. And then in verse 20, he prays again that God would not let him be ashamed. In verse 21, he says, he prayed that integrity or completeness or fullness in uprightness or straightness would preserve him. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Have you prayed that yourself? That God would help you to walk in integrity and uprightness, because we know that it doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. He's our Savior, our teacher. We see here He's also our deliverer. Baptism reminds us that God does not leave everything up to us to take care of. He promises deliverance and help when we cry out to Him. David didn't do everything right as a father. He was a sinful father. His family sometimes went through great turmoil because of it. He broke God's law. And it brought trouble on him. And we do as well. We've broken the commandments. And yet God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. That's why we must humble ourselves before God and call upon the Lord in prayer. For those who fear the Lord testify how it was not them. It was the Lord who did everything. God helped them. And that's what we can cling to as well. It's amazing how God can be so merciful to us. We could do things so poorly and go against our vows. But God still works out his purposes. What an amazing encouragement that is. Moreover, from David's psalm, we're reminded from this that despite all the troubles that he went through, David was God's chosen servant. Jesus Christ would be born out of the loins, or out of the future generations of David in the fullness of time. The Messiah, his own son, would have mercy on his weak state. Jesus would answer the prayer of David to forgive him of his sins. And in the same way, we and our children can come to Christ with our burdens and our troubles because we're reckoned as righteous in him. But then lastly, we conclude with verse 22 because it's a reminder to us that all our struggles on earth will not last. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. That's a reminder to us of the perfect home, the perfect family, and the perfect people that will result from a prayer like that. As David, we're to long for our perfect home where God will redeem us from all of our troubles, from all of our sins, where we're able to dwell together in his household of the redeemed. And so we can pray this prayer and expect God to answer us when we ask this in faith. For the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, as we have heard your word today, we pray that our hearts would have that same kind of response of humility and of true thankfulness, and how we utterly depend upon you for everything. Lord, you give us, you take away our iniquity. You're willing to have this intimacy with us. You, Lord, are the one who instructs us, and you grant to us the integrity. It's not from us, Lord. We thank you for your mercies, that you've not left us in our sin and misery, but have shown us the cross this day by pointing us to Jesus Christ. May we walk by faith in him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.